the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 4 and in your notes to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We are on major point 7, recognizing and developing your gift. All right, if any man lacks wisdom, he is to ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. God does not desire us to live in the dark. He has made his plan such that it is available to all men. It is the things that were done in terms of salvation, the ministry of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection were not done in a corner, but were of readily available knowledge at that time in history. And faithful men have recorded these events in truth, placed these events for us in the Bible and the other revelation that was given through God the Holy Spirit. And our job is to study these things and to acclimate to them, grow up in the respect to these things, and of course apply them in the heat of the angelic conflict. This is to our advantage, certainly in terms of spiritual growth and glorifying God, but ultimately also in terms of reward. SG3, the surpassing rewards that come to those who are willing to pay the spiritual price to be great. So we are here to take in the knowledge. This is where it all starts. This is the platform, as it were, on which we, the launching pad. Here's where you get the gnosis, the knowledge of doctrine. And then you have to apply faith toward it and take it in under the ministry of the Spirit, believe it, and ultimately then, again, apply it. These things will all be tested. So it's time to make sure you are in fellowship. If you keep close accounts, you probably don't need to rebound every time before Bible class. But we set aside a time so everybody can examine themselves. Because if we would judge ourselves rightly, then we should not be judged along with the world. And certainly in that context has to do with being condemned. So we judge ourselves and deal with sin, personal sin, as per 1 John 1:9, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, to focus your attention, to concentrate on the teaching, so you can profit thereby. Now is the time to make those adjustments. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great mercy, recognizing that no person in the human race has any claim on you, that it is through your mercy and your grace that we have been provided salvation, and ultimately the phase two aspects of that salvation, sanctification, growth in the truth, opportunity to lay up great reward for the future, and all the other things that come, the various blessings and testings that come from being a part of your plan. We pray for the soon return of your Son, recognizing that it is on the horizon, but we are anxious to have our resurrection bodies to be delivered from the sin nature and all of its glory or gory, and pray that as we approach your word this evening, that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with Roman numeral 7, recognizing and developing your gift. Again, one reason people will not figure this out is, well, there's several reasons. One, if you're in a church where they don't teach this accurately, it's going to be very difficult. One of the things that we know pretty well is true is that students rarely, if ever, rise above their teachers. In fact, Jesus said, it is enough for you to become as your teacher. It is unlikely you will outstrip your teachers. But if you are diligent in all these things, and these things are not being taught, well, then there should be a hunger in this area, a recognition that one does not understand. Again, consistent carnality, but this short circuits everything in the Christian life. If we're out of fellowship a lot of the time, spending hours without rebounding or dealing with our sin nature, days or weeks, even worse, and all that sort of thing, well, then obviously that's not going to work to your advantage in terms of growing and knowing how to apply. The third one, failure to possess the proper motivation, selfishness, self-centeredness, hinders every aspect of the Christian life. Because the Christian life, as Paul is going to deal with this as we move into this further in Romans 12, that from this matter of spiritual gifts, he's going to move immediately into the motivation behind all of this, which has to be non-hypocritical love. True love for other believers, focusing your attention on them, their needs, not so much on yourself and your needs. So self-centeredness, self-involvement, all these things short circuit the ability or the willingness, in fact, to apply. And again, failure to accept your place in the body. You can't sit around and say, well, I wish I had this gift. I wish I had that gift. You have to accept what you're given. I had a deal in the preschool. You get what you get. And that's the way it is. God is the author of these things. The Holy Spirit distributes them according to his sovereign will. And he knows precisely what he is doing. So if you are unsure, certainly prayer, that's the first way to develop your gift, is pray about it. As the way it should begin almost everything in your Christian life is with prayer. And ask for wisdom, ask for insight, and make this a matter of priority. Also, you can figure it out by the process of elimination. Again, you can eliminate if you're not comfortable with the verbal type gifts. That's probably not yours. The person who has the gift is comfortable functioning under it. This is a part of that understanding. Not everybody wants to stand up and teach. Not everybody is merciful and is able to enter in as well. I mean, we all are commanded to do these things. Don't get me wrong. We have to, again, apply these areas. But it's not your primary motivation, not your primary function. So, again, if you don't have a speaking gift or you don't think you do, then okay, don't force it. If you're not comfortable exhorting people, but again, we all have an obligation to exhort one another. If we see believers struggling in life, there's nothing wrong with talking to them, asking them what's going on. And if they don't want to tell you, well, they'll lie to you. So what can you do? If they lie to you, they lie to you. But, you know, if you recognize, hey, there's something wrong, this believer's struggling, it's evident. And I know people think they hide it well, but you don't. Well, when you come to class, sometimes I can tell if you're burdened. I can tell if you're struggling. I can tell if you wish you weren't here. I'm not a dummy. This ain't my first rodeo. So again, eliminate them one by one. Maybe, okay, I don't have this one. I know it's not that one. Okay. And as you go through, one of those seven gifts should have pretty well described a lot about you. And so again, reviewing all seven of them. And that, again, goes with D here, an inclination or a desire for certain kinds of tasks. If you prefer to do things rather than to speak to people, then your gift is probably one of the doing gifts, not one of the speaking gifts. And then recognition by others. We cited an example here where the church at Antioch recognized under the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Paul and Silas had been set apart by God for a particular ministry. This is commonly called the first missionary journey, although I hesitate to use the word missionary. One, it's not biblical. And two, the way it's been used and abused and tossed around by the fundies, it's not a very good word, in my opinion. Because there's no evidence that these types of things should still be going on today. But yet, they constantly are. So again, F here is where we pick up. If one is seeking to discover his gift, you can develop it by trying various forms of application. We announce needs from time to time. We have financial needs, but you may say, well, that's not really, that's not my deal. I mean, not that we don't all, again, have to apply in that area. We do. But certain things have to be done. There are certain physical needs, obviously, to set up and break down a Bible class. I mean, you don't really have a whole lot of opportunity to apply towards each other here, frankly. Because we got set up and break down, and other than that, there's really not all that much that's incumbent upon us. So, other than believers having personal needs and requesting help, you should be leaping at the opportunity to apply. Shouldn't have to be like pulling teeth. People should say, well, hey, I don't have that much. This is easy, SG3. And you've got to look at opportunities to apply in that light. Rather than, oh, this is a drudgery, I don't want to do it, I apply enough, why can't somebody else do it? That mentality will do you in as a believer. And Paul warns about this, say to the Galatians, do not become weary in well-doing. Because you apply and others don't. Well, you're getting the reward, they're not. God will make all this right in phase 3. You got to have confidence in that. You can't lose sight of that. Many people lose confidence in doctrine over the years because of the drudgery of fighting the fight and the ongoing nature of the Christian life. And we don't know when it's going to end. And if God wanted us to know, we would know. But it's pretty clear when the Lord said, no man knows the hour or the day, not the angels, not even the Son, that God doesn't want us to know. This is information He's withholding intentionally. So, again, this nonsense of date setting and that kind of thing. Oh, here's when the rapture is going to be. You don't know. And God doesn't want you to know. And the reason you don't know is because it's not been revealed. You can't figure out what hasn't been revealed. And yet people do all the time. They've been doing this group, little group here. They're notorious for it. But, of course, the rapture happened, you know, last century sometime. Or a century before that, I think. So, that's not good. So, and again, date setters have exactly this, a 100% wrong rating. They're wrong 100% of the time. They've been wrong 100% of the time. No one's ever been right yet. And yet some idiots still think they can do it and that they're going to set a date and they're going to know. And that just astonishes me. But we don't know. So we have to just keep fighting the fight, recognizing, okay, we don't know when this is going to end. It could end tomorrow. I suspect, I guess, but I don't know, that it's keyed to the Feast of the Trumpets on the Jewish calendar. That seems to be the prophetic feast that's next in the fulfillment of these things. You had four feasts, the Jewish feasts in the calendar, that were in the spring, and then you have the three later feasts that occur in the fall. And Pentecost was the last one that we know had a fulfillment. But between Pentecost and the Feast of the Trumpets, which is the next Jewish holiday, there's a span of time. And that's typified, I believe, typifies the church age. That we don't know when the Feast of the Trumpets is coming. But again, calendars have been changed so much. The Jews have worked off of a lunar calendar. We work off of a solar calendar. You can't harmonize those two. It's impossible. We all have intercalations in the calendars. Days added in every 4 years, we get a leap day. We have a leap year. We get an extra day. We're not really getting an extra day. It's just keeping the calendar accurate with the rotation around the sun. You try to apply and see, hey, okay, yeah, that worked pretty well. I applied there and that fit pretty good. And okay, then I know, okay, this I can do this again. So the ultimate, preparation for any gift and its proper function is face-to-face teaching in the only authorized environment. Again, this is where it all starts. We can't harp on this too much because the evidence in the scriptures is that without face-to-face teaching, under the pastor teacher, you're not going to be equipped. And that's the purpose for the teaching, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And the fact is, the ministry or service, as it's called here, this is why he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers, although the other offices are no longer extant. But diakonia, first the word ergon means a work or a deed. We get our word ergonomic from it. You know, as you know, things that make work easier. Diakonia really means, originally it meant to wait tables, to do menial service. So people are waiting, well, I'm going to apply in some big area. Good luck. Just keep waiting. And then you'll find out at the end of your phase two, I waited and never did apply. So you pick small areas. Apply them. Pick them off. And it is labor. It costs you something. And again, sometimes applications are sacrificial. And a sacrifice, if it doesn't hurt, it's not a sacrifice. If it's easy to do, it doesn't hurt, then okay, it's not a sacrifice. Sacrifices cost something. So the work of the ministry, the work of the service as they've translated it here, in order to build up for the purpose of, you got a purpose clause here, or a result either way, and sometimes it's hard to distinguish because purpose and result tends to have a sort of a blending in them. I mean, if it's God's purpose to do something, you know that's what he wants the result to be. But certain of these clauses, like ice with the accusative, I think tends to focus more on result, so that the church, the body of Christ, is built up. Is edified, is grown. And again, not necessarily quantitatively, although that might happen. You may be the catalyst for somebody being saved, but quantitatively. And clearly its emphasis is on the quantitative here, or qualitative, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We're striving for thinking like the Lord thinks and reflecting that thinking in our lives. God created you to be you. And you say, well, why wasn't I born somewhere else? Well, thank God you weren't born in Haiti, huh? Thank God you aren't on the southern eastern tip of Cuba. God has you where He wants you. And that's a facet of His grace. What if you were born something, somebody said, I read something the other day. I think it was actually, I didn't read it. I saw it on TV. And it was one of the few intelligent things I ever heard out of the mouth of Jerry Springer. He said, if Bill Gates had been born in the middle of Africa, he'd been dead by the age of 8. So he wouldn't have been a billionaire. He wouldn't have done all this, most likely. And so God's grace is God puts us where we are. And so He's got you where He wants you. And you have to figure out, okay, this is my niche. This is my bailiwick. How do I apply successfully and regularly in this niche? So we attain to the unity of the faith. We think the same things with regard to doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God. We make it to maturity, a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to fullness of Christ. And again, this protects you. The best recipe for false doctrine is a steady diet of sound doctrine. This keeps you from remaining childish. Childlike is okay. Childish, not so good. And we're not to be children spiritually. And Paul talked to the Corinthians about that. You're acting like mere cosmic people because you're just still immature and all that. It's time to grow up. So tossed here and there again by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. By craftiness and deceitful scheming. And again, very often, false teachers, be they believing or unbelieving false teachers, at some level it doesn't matter which it is, false teachers work right alongside Satan and the demons. They scheme, they're tricky, they're crafty, they're deceitful. This is not upright, straightforward truth like you get from this pulpit, where it's spelled out and it's clear and it's evident and we don't try to fly false colors or do anything to suggest anything else. So we want to grow up in all respects. And here you have again the command to, as it were, prophesy. Speaking the truth in love. That's what prophecy is. You have to be straightforward with believers and honest, and it's difficult sometimes. Well, H, only at the level of the local assembly, the local body, can unity and harmony among the gifts be realized. People can talk about the universal church all they want, but this can never be realized in this life. But that's not, again, the New Testament emphasis. 80% or more, 85% maybe, of the New Testament emphasis is on the local church. And it's not responsible exegesis or teaching to suggest otherwise. So there is one, there's no royal chain of command outside the local church. And believers that freelance on their own will never make the maturity adjustment. Can they get information out there? Sure. You can sit online and get information. You can listen to tapes and get information. But getting information isn't the end of the game. The end of the game is application. And application within a local body is the emphasis of the New Testament. And again, what price are people willing to pay to do this? And the fact is, we live in a society that just caters to convenience. Everything can be ready in 15 minutes. We got a microwave. We can't microwave Christians, unfortunately. It'd be nice if we could. Okay, 7.5 minutes, this one will be done. But you can't do that. You can't microwave application. You can't rush it. So yeah, they can get information, but are they applying it? Information that's not applied is useless. Faith without works is dead. It's worthless. It's vain. It's void. James spells this out in great detail in chapter 2 there. So there's no royal chain of command, and believers that freelance will never make the maturity adjustment. Can they get information? Can they grow to a point? Probably. I think so. But are they really going to get the greater rewards? Are they going to excel? Are they going to get their crown? No. I don't believe they will. If they do, then we can all just go home. Let's just quit this. We can save the $600 a month we spend on the building. And I'll just record the stuff on the internet. I'll just email it out to you, and there you go. We'll just post a link, and you sit there with your little computer. And with a little blue light in your eyes and whatever else. Of course, nothing could distract you at the home. I know people would concentrate just like they would in this environment. Oh, wrong. I'm not an idiot. Imagine feet, eyes, ears, hands, toes, genitals, etc. scattered over tape recorders in front of the TV set. Or listening to a telephone, listening on a telephone to doctrine. This does not constitute a local church, since bodily parts were meant to be intertwined into an organized, unified whole. And again, that's at some point you have to recognize that when you get into a lack of numbers. And we recognize that numbers are not so much the issue with God. But at a point, they become an issue. You can't say, I've got a body when all you've got is one hand and one foot. I'm sorry, that doesn't constitute a body. You have to have these other gifts. They have to have this ability to function. And being a part of the body is the only thing that allows you to do that. And again, the price, are people going to pay the price for this? No, because the internet makes it too easy for them not to. So do tapes and CDs and books and all of this. And yet, if you stop and think about it, none of these people could get any information if it wasn't for people like us paying the price and having a local church. Where are they going to get this? Jimmy Swaggart? Oral Roberts? Billy Graham? No. The only reason people can even get information is because there are believers who will pay the price to be here five times a week. And that's a credit to y'all. So if one is unsure of his gift, again, he can let his spiritual leaders know of his availability and interest in applying. It may be a small beginning, but it's a beginning nonetheless. If you don't know, you pray about it. Talk to people. Hey, what can I do? Where can I apply? Figure it out. And pursue it. If this is really the emphasis in your SG3's contention upon this application, these applications under your gift, shouldn't this be your goal? Shouldn't this be your priority in life rather than just, I'll just see what happens? Do you do that with your money? Or do you watch your bank accounts? Do you check your credit cards to make sure there's no fraud? Or do you just say, it's just money. Doesn't matter. It's just my Christian life. Or do you? How hard do you pursue this? How much effort goes into it every week? These are hard questions, but they need to be asked. All of us have to confront this. And so again, because our society makes it easy to have anything and everything. And so again, to make sacrifices and all of that, for most people, it's just not in them, frankly. I see very few people that have ever done this, that have moved successfully, said, I'm in a place where there's no sound doctrine. I've got to get into a local church. But you got all kinds. You got 90% of the people out there telling you don't need to. I recognize I'm one of the lone voices on this, not the only one. Well, Roman numeral 8 here, the main point, the spiritual gifts and the body metaphor, and this largely comes from 1 Corinthians 12. While again, this section deals more with the temporal gifts, the temporary ones, the analogy is the same, and Paul uses the same analogy in Romans 12 there about the body analogy. This analogy is designed to provide insight into the gifts, their place in the big picture of the body of Christ and their proper function. B, the normal human body consists of a diversity of parts functioning in concert with one another. Every bodily part is subject to the head. Again, you have, even in your body, there's an authority structure, as it were. I mean, it's an unwritten and unspoken authority structure, but the brain's in charge. Volition makes the choices. The soul runs the body. And now, many people, of course, that's not true. The body runs them. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. There is, as it were, a chain of command within the body. The head calls the shots. Verse 12 stresses the principle of unity and diversity within the basic framework of that bodily unity. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one, it's a single entity, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And by one Spirit, we were all identified with one body. That's what baptized means. It means to identify something with something else, as we observed that ritual Sunday. It means to, and that's why we don't sprinkle or pour, but we immerse. And that's what the word baptizo means. There are other words for pouring or sprinkling, though that's not it. Baptizo means to identify something fully with something else, to immerse it in it. And that's why when we baptize under that, again, you only have to do that once in your life as a believer, once you believe. But it's commanded. It's not like it's optional. People may not do it, but they're walking in disobedience. Because it's pretty clear, the Bible says, after salvation. And people have argued about this and said, they didn't do it in the New Testament. Like hell they didn't. Read the Bible. Of course they did. Acts, they were constantly baptizing people. When that Ethiopian eunuch got saved and believed in Jesus, what did Philip do? He took him down immediately and baptized him. And so, while the emphasis is there throughout the New Testament, even as late as 1 Peter, which was written 62 to say 65 A.D., he says, he references water baptism. Paul references it. He said, I didn't baptize many of you, but that's not really my function. Other people can baptize. Anybody can baptize people. I mean, I could have anybody, get anybody the authority. Okay, you go down there in the pool. I don't want to get wet. I'm made out of sugar and I'll melt. You're salt. You'll just get lumpy at the best. But you go down, you know, you can. I can delegate that. It's not like I have to do it. But I think it's a privilege to do it, and so I do. But anybody could do it. Paul said, well, my real emphasis was preaching the gospel, getting into new areas and all of that. I didn't worry about that lesser part of the ministry. But he did say, I did baptize people. So it's pretty clear that he did practice it. And so this has been on throughout the New Testament. It's pretty evident. And again, there are whole groups that have rejected this. Say, well, this isn't a ritual, for our time in history. Well, I don't see that it's ever been rescinded. I don't see the Lord's table's ever been rescinded either. We do that four times a year. And as a matter of fact, we got it coming up this Sunday. But water baptism, you get saved, you do it once. And it shows the ritual, the reality again of unity with Christ. Being immersed into that water is tantamount to the Holy Spirit, identifying you permanently and eternally with Jesus Christ. Well, D, just as each bodily part did not choose its place or function within the body, neither does the believer choose his place. Each believer is pre-assigned by God the Holy Spirit according to his wisdom and plan. By one Spirit, we were all identified into one body, baptized. And the Spirit is the one who does it. So failure to understand one's place in the body or maladjusting to that place by exhibiting envy toward another bodily part does not change the fact that each believer is part of the body. Verses 15 and 16. If the foot says, I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body. Well, it's not any less a part of the body, even if it says that and it's maladjusted. And the believers say, well, if I can't teach, you know, I've had believers come to me and people come up with some of the most weird off the wall crap. I don't, thank God it's none of you. You can all rest assured, there's nobody here. But I've had people come to me, oh, I think we should be able to stand up in class and share. No, we're not. We're not doing that. And that's one of the things, even in the early church, when they had this, services tended to be chaotic. And Paul writes against that. That this chaos that would ensue in some church services. He said, God's not the author of that, people. God is the author of unity, and he is the author of proper function. He does things properly and in an orderly fashion. There's a 1, 2, 3 to it. And it's not that believers never have time to share, but you should get together and fellowship with each other. You have plenty of time to share all your wisdom with other people. But not in Bible class, no. No, we're not going to do that. And I tried it once, only once, and that was enough for me to see, no, that was stupid. You know, do you have some questions? I'll entertain questions. Oh, God, what a dumb way to teach. Can you imagine that if they did that in schools? Every 5 minutes, the teacher's being stopped by somebody. I got a question. You never get through the material. And I tried that once, and it just doesn't work. I thought, well, maybe it would be helpful. It wasn't. I got some of the dumbest questions I ever heard in my life. And none of them had to do anything with what it was we were actually looking at then. We were in the book of Daniel, and I said, okay, if I want to make sure you understand this Daniel's prophecy. Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And so, you know, if you have questions about that, is Jesus stronger than the devil? What does that have to do with Daniel? Nothing. You know, so, and again, it's not so much that the question was dumb, but I'd laid out the ground rules of what we were doing. I'd spelled it out. You know, do relate your question to this passage. Do you have questions about this? So I tried all that. That doesn't work. People say, well, you haven't tried anything else. Yes, I've tried other things and they don't work. But common sense would tell us that don't work. Monologue is still the best way to teach. So one here, the lesser gifts may react to the attention the greater gifts receive, causing all sorts of mental attitude problems, including bitterness, jealousy, hatred, and implacability. If you can't get up here and teach, don't get mad about it. You're not supposed to be. It's not your niche. It's not your function. And if somebody gets more attention than you, guess what? It's not all about you. It's not all about any of us. This is just the way it is. Some gifts are more visible and obvious. Some aren't. If your gift isn't visible and obvious, thank God for that. Then people are probably not going to try to exploit you or take advantage of you, at least. Well, two, the greater gifts under the function of the old sin nature can exude an arrogance that overestimates one's person, power, skills, or attainments, and may result in an inordinate desire for recognition, attention, approval, and praise. On the one hand, as a pastor, you don't, we're not trying to run, it's not all boot camp here. I mean, that's one of the analogies we have in 1 Timothy there, or 2 Timothy 2:2, is the drill instructor analogy. But it's not all that. It's also, there's a family analogy. There's a flock analogy. There are these other analogies. There's a marital analogy. And so there's all these analogies within Scripture that deal with the relationship. I want to encourage you, but I'm not here to run around and pat you on the back every 5 minutes and tell you how great you are. And if you need that, maybe you're just insecure. Maybe you ought to deal with your own insecurities. But I want you to understand, I'm proud of you when you apply. I see things, I hear things. I'm not oblivious to what's going on. I know who makes the sacrifices and who doesn't generally. Except for the finances, I don't know anything about that, other than I see the figures at the end of the month. Which, by the way, that's available to everybody. I'll repeat that again from time to time. Point out that the minutes from the meetings, if you don't want to attend, if you do want to attend, God help you, but go ahead. We'll let you sit there and listen to everything we do. But if you want the minutes from any of the board meetings, they're available. All you got to do is ask him for Rich. He'll make sure you get them. If you want a treasurer's report, Bill will get you one. He gets you one every year. At the end of the year, you all see it at the annual meeting. But if you decide, hey, I'd like to know what's going on through the year, you're more than welcome to look. And if we had our own place, we would post these things, but we don't. So we can't really do that. But they are available. So some people get a little more praise than others. That's okay. That's okay. Be happy for them. Don't be upset. Why isn't it me? You should be praising me. Me, 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 me. Mine. Yeah, there you go. The little seagulls. So they did find Nemo, thank God, at the end. I was always worried about that. So if you don't get a big pat on the back, don't think I don't notice or appreciate you or pray for you. I do. And other people probably do too. You're not the Lone Ranger out here. But also, again, too, let's face it, we have to deal with other issues of doctrine. And that is, some people don't have friends because they're not very friendly. If you don't make any effort to socialize with people, if you're a recluse and you just stay to yourself, well, that's on you at a certain level. Now, you might get more praise and reward, obviously, if you don't do that. So every believer has to live their own life. But again, I've seen in doctrinal churches, this business of privacy of the priesthood has been taken to unreal extremes. That, we're not meant to live that way. We're not islands to ourselves. Human beings weren't meant to live in isolation. What is the first thing God saw that was not good? It was not good for the man to be alone. So this tells us something big. Humans are social creatures. We need each other. We got the cosmos pulling at us all day, every day, picking at us, doing all they do, tempting us, wanting us to be like them. Well, you need the encouragement of other positive believers. Hey, I have these struggles. Yeah, so do I. I want to throw in the towel sometimes. Yeah, so do I. more often than you probably know. But again, you get up, you put on your big boy pants, and you go out and fight. That's all you can do. Or you can lay down and quit and feel sorry for yourself. But if you're going to apply under your gift, that doesn't work very well. So again, if somebody gets praise, the body says when one part's honored, we're all honored. Doesn't matter who gets the glory. And we'll see this played out in a big way at the Bema Seat. That if you're a part of an adjusted Philadelphia local church in the last days, and you got believers that really excel, you're going to be happy about that. You're going to be jumping up and down happy. Well, F, each bodily part has a limited sphere of activity by genetic design in the physical body, of course. So each spiritual gift is restricted according to its innate design. There in Romans 12, one of the things we see is that every one of these gifts has a qualification attached to it. Prophecy is only to be exercised according to the proportion of the faith. And again, we'll deal with this in detail, so I'm not going to get off on that right now. But there's a couple of different ways to see this here. Serving is limited to that area, serving. Teaching, limited to teaching. Exhorting, your emphasis is exhortation, calling people alongside. Giving, it's to be done with liberality, not stingy. Leading, you've got to be diligent. Because if you're the guy in charge, the buck stops where? I was watching, you know, I like to watch these. I don't know why. First, there's not hardly anything on television that's worth watching. But I watched this bar rescue show, and these are some of the biggest idiot people you've ever met in your life. They have no more business skill or knowledge than the man in the moon, and yet somehow some idiot gave them some money and got them into business. And then, of course, they just keep losing money. This one guy is losing $15,000 a month. He spent his $200,000 inheritance. He's bankrupted his dad, and he's still losing $15,000 a month. And he runs around saying, the staff makes me look bad. Well, where does the buck stop with you? And take responsibility, you idiot. This is failing because you're a failure. You lead with failure. And your people fail, and you wonder why. Why are they failing? Well, you've got no skills, you've got no abilities, you've got no resources, you've got no training in place, you've got no steps that they have to take to do this and this and this. I mean, he'll go into these bars and these kitchens haven't been cleaned in years. You don't, thank God none of them have been around here. That's all I can say. I haven't seen the Sarasota bar on here. But I'm sure they exist. But, you know, so that's if you want to go out to bars, you might want to think about that. But if you're leading, you've got to be diligent to make sure stuff's done. You've got to stay on top of the game. That's part of your function. And mercy, you do it with cheerfulness. I'm here to cheer you up, but you're like Eeyore. Well, I'm really happy for you. You know. That's not cheerfully showing mercy. Whatever it is, it's not that. Well, G, further, each part will be restricted in effect or production based on the particular niche. Obviously, that affects it, how much opportunities you have. Again, anytime you hear about an opportunity to apply, you ought to be chomping at the bit to be in line for it. Spiritual growth. Obviously, if a person has more doctrine, they should be able to see things a little more clearly. They should have greater insight. They should be setting the lead in doing these applications. Opportunities, and then, of course, willingness. If people aren't willing to apply, you know, I can beat my gums up here all day until my face is blue, but it won't change anything. If they're not willing to do it, you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to pay the price. I love that. I was lying out of it. Remember the Titans. Champions pay the price. You want to be a champion or a chump? Spiritually, that's the same principles are true. Champions pay the price. You want to be an also-ran? I'm running my race, but I'd like to finish third. Well, you probably will finish worse than that then if you're only shooting for third. Because there'll be a bunch of people wanting to finish first. And to set your sights low in this, to me, is futile. It's dumb. I mean, look, you were spiritually dead. You had nothing going for you. God saved you, made you a son of God, adopted you into his family. Gives you opportunities to apply, glorify him, and lay up reward for the future. And you had nothing to start with. And now you can inherit alongside Jesus Christ himself, who we know was the epitome of application, the pinnacle of self-sacrifice and service to others. And he shows this by giving his life. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And so he shows all this. And you can inherit to that level. You didn't have anything to start with. What do you got to lose? Nothing. So we shouldn't fritter away our time. Time is the coin of the realm here. We all got the same 24 hours every day. We all have the same amount of time. You say, well, I've got less time than others. No, you don't. You got the same time. It's a commodity that doesn't change. So how we spend our time, now that's a different issue. So, H, the necessity of diversity is stressed by the rhetorical questions found in verses 17 and 19. God is the author of such diversity in the body, as seen in verse 18. That's back, I'm sorry, and I didn't make that explicit, but that's back in 1 Corinthians 12. But I did put that verse at the top of this verse, unless I reference something else, that section governs all of this. So in verse 18, it's very plain. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And so the rhetorical questions. If there was all one member, where would the body be? Nowhere. You wouldn't have a body, in fact. You would just have a member, a bodily part. That's all you would have. So we're not all the same, not supposed to be. Well, the five senses, represented by the eye, seeing, ear, hearing, and nose, smelling, illustrate those gifts, like prophecy, exhortation, or mercy that inform the body of particular conditions and cause the body to act or react. If you get some new information, say through prophecy, you get some insight into something. Well, this is so you can act on it. Or you see someone is suffering. Well, then it's time to leap into action and alleviate the suffering if at all possible. Again, you have to pray about it and think about it. But this unwillingness, I'll just wait and see if somebody else does it. That attitude will kill you. I'll just see what anybody else does. You lead the charge. So J, the subordinate parts that take orders from the brain, like the hands and the feet that carry the body and accomplish work, illustrate the gift of serving. K, the head of the body, illustrates the authoritative gifts or offices that function in the body, including pastor, teacher, deacon, and say the gift of leading. That person's going to have authority to organize people, to get things done, whatever it is if we had a big project. Which, you know, since we're renting, we don't have those. But if we had a building, there would be a lot more work to be applied. A lot more work. There would be a lot more financial burdens. We don't pay any electricity or water or garbage. And so there would be more financial stress. We don't have any grass to cut. We don't have any shrubs to trim or roofs to keep patched and all of that. Well, think of all the pressure you have with just a bit of the joys of home ownership. I just rejoice in that all the time. Everybody say, oh, that's the big American dream. Grow up and get your house and you got your piece of the American dream. Oh, goody. It never ends, though, once you get the house, does it? You think, oh, well, that's all I've got to build. It's fine. Oh, yes. And nothing breaks. Everything stays the same. Air conditioners last forever. So do appliances. No. It seems like it's constantly something. And, you know, and that varies from, you know, of course, this is now the argument for we're all getting to the age for retirement living. Let's get us a condo and let somebody else do it all. I'm leaning a lot in that direction. Well, again, the body, the head illustrates the authoritative offices again, particularly the gift, say, of leading there. Therefore, this metaphor demands a chain of command, with certain gifts ruling and leading and other gifts following and doing. But that's okay. That doesn't make the leading or the more visible gifts better. They're not. All the gifts are equal in terms of value and importance. And so you have to recognize that. I mean, if nobody applied, I could get here. There would be no building open. The air wouldn't be on. Nothing would be set up. And I could get here, but there wouldn't be anybody to teach. So, again, even if you have a gift that's more visible or active, it doesn't function apart from support. Absolutely. So there is no room again for arrogance in the body as demonstrated by the comments in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That's arrogance. That's, oh, I don't need you, I'm sufficient by myself. None of us are sufficient by ourselves. Subjectivity, point in, leads to disorientation with one's respect to one's place in the body, either by overestimating one's importance or by underestimating it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. We'll go back to the Romans ones here, but since we're in 1 Corinthians 12. Again, verse 15, because I am not a hand, if the foot says this, I'm not a part of the body. Is it any less a reason a part of the body? That is a subjective bit. Here of underestimating your importance. I'm not the better part. I want to be something different. Why? God put you where He wants you. This is what people have to understand. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Wah. No, that's not true. It's certainly not true. That's Paul's whole argument here. Is that's not true. And then, of course, verse 21, the arrogance. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Yes, you do. Your eyes wouldn't do you much good if you didn't have hands. You can have eyes, but if you're a quadriplegic or a paraplegic, you'll realize, oh boy, I need hands, and I need them to work. And again, you realize when the smaller parts of the body take these hits, the whole body suffers with it. Now, obviously, if you get hit in the head and go to the coma, the whole body suffers. You know. But I guarantee you, I've had a sore on my small toe. I've broken the smallest bone in my finger. And it was miserable. The rest of the body was constantly trying to compensate for it. And the little parts, you think, oh, well, that's not, that person doesn't do much, it doesn't seem, or they're not important. Oh, yeah. You'll find out if they're gone. And that, and of course, that's, you know, that's the old song, Don't It Always Seem to Know? I'll go, you don't know what you got till it's gone. Let's pave paradise and put up a parking lot. Well, we'll miss it when it's gone, won't we? And then Romans 12:3, that's the verse that we'd not done not all that long ago, this deal of failing to be objective and this matter of thinking correctly. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, there's no exception here, everybody's addressed, not to think more highly of himself than it is necessary to think. There is a proper, logical, rational way to think under the Lord. And then there's arrogance and subjectivity. And Paul says, I want you to avoid that. I want you to think so as to have sound judgment, not thinking too highly of yourself on the one hand or selling yourself short on the other. I'm not this or that. Well, that doesn't, so what? You are what you are. And God created you to be what you are. So if you've got a problem with it, really your problem's with God, not with other believers. Well, oh, the less honorable parts on which a more abundant honor is bestowed illustrate the reality that some bodily parts are quite visible and obvious, and others are not. Now, verse 23, the pastor teacher should put everyone on notice that the more dominant gifts are no more important than those that are less observable, or the more the gifts you can see more clearly. There, none of them. Verse 23, no gift is any better than any other. No believer is any better than any other, only to the extent that they apply doctrine. But that's what makes them spiritually great, not because they are inherently better. We're all parts of a single body. And those members of the body of which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. And so, you know, you may have really ugly toes, but you can put a nice ring on them, I guess. Dress them up, I suppose. If, you know, if that's what you want to do. And that's kind of what he's talking about is, you know, bestowing honor on it is sort of dressing it up. Some bodily parts are just not attractive. I don't know what you think. The kneecap, I don't know, maybe that does something for you. It doesn't. And if you need it, trust me, you'll be glad that you got it. It does come in handy. So P, nonetheless, while one may not see the heart, liver, kidney, stomach, or lungs, life could not exist without them. So again, the gifts that may not be all that visible, you think the internal organs are not important? You could have the greatest looking body in the world, and one of those internal organs quits and you're in trouble, particularly the heart. You're in real trouble. The lungs quit working, you're in trouble. So you may not see them. Hell, if your appendix goes bad, you can be dead. And it doesn't even do anything that we know about to speak of. So anything could happen. Well, in a similar fashion, the most inconspicuous members of the spiritual body are quite essential. Those who pray, work menial jobs, faithfully give, and who perform small but essential tasks are extremely valuable, even if they are largely unnoticed. And people may not notice it, but I guarantee you, again, if it's gone, you're going to notice it. Then people have to take up the slack. And you wonder, well, why aren't so-and-so applying? Well, they're gone. They were carrying your load all this time. You just didn't help. Well, that's why every one of us here has an obligation. You know, when we have this setup list, and we'll be putting it out here again at the end of the year. I think we're good at the end of the year, aren't we? No, I'll be good at the end of the year. So we'll put it out again. We'll announce it in December. Every person that comes here and gets doctrine has a responsibility to participate in that. You say, well, I don't want to. I don't care. Doesn't make any difference to me whether you want to or not. You have an obligation. You're part of this body. You profit from what we do here. You have an obligation to help. Say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, that's what I always do. I just do what I feel like. No. Do you live life like that, really? None, any of us? No. If you just did what you felt like, there'd be days I never got out of bed. My grass would be 8 feet tall. I don't always feel like getting out there and mowing it. We can't just do what we feel like. Everybody has an obligation. That's why I say like with giving. Everybody has an obligation to give and support. But it doesn't end there. You say, well, I give, so I don't have to do any of this other stuff. That's the wrong attitude. It's the exact wrong attitude. It's exactly the attitude the Holy Spirit doesn't have. And it was not the attitude Jesus had, was it? Well, look what I've done. I've taken care of these idiots for 3 years. I shouldn't have to die for them now. And yet he did. And the better part of 3 years he took care of these guys. And we know from studying the Gospels, they were not pieces of cake to deal with. They had their problems. So everyone should be applying. There isn't anybody that shouldn't be on that list when it comes around. You ought to be fighting for that list. We make announcements, okay, I need somebody to come and clean next week or week after or whatever it is. Should be jumping for that. And any other applications we have to be made. Living grace needs. And you have been very good about that. We have living grace needs are usually met very expeditiously and timely and all that. I don't have a lot of complaints in these areas, but again, the motivation could be better in some cases. So you say, well, I've got a lot on my plate. Well, none of the rest of us do. We're just sitting around eating cake while you're working hard. No, I think we all do recognize that we all have jobs. We all have to make a living. We all have burdens to bear. And so we should appreciate all that. So again, if it's not getting done, you'll notice that when it's not here, when church ain't open, you show up and the door's locked. And the lights are out. You think, what? Yeah, well, the bill didn't feel like applying this week. He said he's tired. Or whoever's month it is, I think it's maybe Rich's month. I don't know. But whoever's it is. And I don't stop every night and say, oh, thank you, Rena, for the water. But this is always up here for me. I don't have to go looking for it. I had to once, and she was so embarrassed that she never did it again. I went out and pounded her. Where's my freaking water? No, I didn't. But that's appreciated. The air being on when I come in is great. Even if it's not totally down to where it needs to be, it still feels better than it does outside. So, again, these are all important. You say, well, but God takes note of all this. All these little insignificant things people think are insignificant. They aren't to God. There's no insignificant things to God. Well, are the unseemly members of the body, are parts of the body that modesty and self-respect causes one to keep covered? The genitals, for instance. This is analogous to the private parts of giving in verse 23b. Our less presentable members become more presentable. We don't go out and parade them around. Oh, so-and-so's a big giver. Everybody prays the big giver. We don't do that. But again, obviously, if the financial needs aren't met, we can't pay the rent. Well, you'll come here and the lights will be out and the doors will be locked. But that's not the way it is. And again, most of these things are generally taken care of and in place and all that. But everybody has obligations here. We're a family. You can't say, well, I'm tired. I don't want to be a part of the family. Well, you're a part of the family. Tough luck. This is where God put you. Blame him. Don't blame me. I didn't pick you and you didn't pick me. I mean, at that level. Obviously, we have to choose. It doesn't like into a marital relationship. In a sense, we do pick each other. But we have obligations. I mean, can you imagine if the husband just said, well, I ain't going to work. I ain't going to pay bills anymore. Just take care of it yourself. What kind of burden would that put on the wife? Or the wife quit doing her job. I'm not cleaning. I'm not cooking. I'm not doing any of this stuff. Yeah, well, you'll find out right quick. I've had a real eye-opener over the last year. So you think, I don't appreciate those little things. I do now. It's like when my dad would get ready to give me a whipping. When are you going to obey me? Now. Right now. I learned my lesson. I don't want to spank him. was always going to obey after I got caught. Well, S, the ultimate purpose of such a diversity of gifts is spiritual unity, so that there should be no division in the body. Verse 25a there in 1 Corinthians 12. T, when one part of the body suffers, all the body suffers. When one part of the body is blessed, all the body is blessed. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Or they certainly should. And again, in your body, this is the way it works. The least little part of your body goes haywire, and the rest of your body is going to be compensating for it. And you think, well, I didn't appreciate my appendix. Well, you will if it goes bad. So, or my gallbladder, or you know, all the stuff, the little things you probably don't think about much, but all these little functions that if they don't work right, the digestive tract, you know, from the beginning all the way to the end. I mean, if any part of it goes bad, it's trouble, and the body will pay for it. Well, this should cause believers to recognize that trouble in one part of the local church affects the body as a whole, since each believer is equally important in the overall scheme of things. Again, trouble in one organ often affects the rest of the body. The body will have to compensate for it. And so this is why, again, we want to... Every one of us has obligations. We have responsibilities to pull our part, to pull our share, to pull our part of the load, to share in the sufferings of the body of Christ, and to do our part in filling up what's lacking in those sufferings and the applications that are necessary and have to be done. All right, well, Roman numeral 9, and this one is... I've only got about 2 minutes here, it looks like, but we will get to this tomorrow night, the enigma of 1 Corinthians 13. This is critical to this because this answers some questions about the temporary gifts, for one thing. And this passage has been largely... mishandled. Even when I was a fundee, this was one of my first questions, really, when I first became a believer, then the first year, because I was constantly exposed to these charismatic nut jobs. And they were all over the place back then, in the mid, and especially late 70s, back when I first got saved. And they were into all this stuff, and you had this issue with like temporary gifts because they were practicing and saying these are for this time in history. And of course, the only answer that the fundies ever came up with was this misinterpretation of 1 Corinthians 13. That Paul is somehow saying when the canon of Scripture is completed. First, that seems very foreign to what an apostle would say in the first place. How did he even know that there was going to be a completed canon of Scripture? I mean, he knew certainly from the Old Testament there was. But would he have known, would Paul have instinctively known, okay, there's going to be an authoritative New Testament that's going to be collected and put together? I don't know that he knew that. And that's imputing knowledge to Paul that we don't know he had, frankly. And we know there was revelation going on, certainly. And we know that times that revelation was recorded, but a lot of those letters and that revelation is lost. If it's not recorded for us in the New Testament, some of those things were lost. The letter to the Laodiceans, it's lost. There's a letter to the Corinthians that's missing. And there are probably other epistles that were written that we don't have. So, again, to me, the only reason the fundies, and I mean like the Orthodox conservative fundies, said that this has to be the Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 was they couldn't come up with any other answer in order to try to shut down this emphasis, false emphasis, on the temporary gifts and why you should be speaking in tongues today, which you shouldn't. And so we'll deal with that because this and this really begins with 1 Corinthians 13, and it's going to cover verses 8 through 13 particularly, although the emphasis starts in verse 1, as you might know, with the real emphasis on love. And he continues that, and you can see that continues in verse 8. Love never fails. And so here you have to get... we'll deal with all of this because there's questions in here that have to be answered. And the answers are here, I believe. But again, it took a lot of years of studying this, thinking about it, praying about it. This was not an easy one to crack in my thinking. At least maybe it was for you, but hadn't been for me. And so all people do is continue to parrot what the fundy line was, the conservative fundy line. Well, that which is perfect refers to the Bible. Well, again, when? Does it refer to the Bible once every book was written, like by 95 AD? Does it refer to the canon once it's canonized and actually put in place? When did this happen? And would Paul have used a term, the perfect, complete, or mature, to refer to a book? That's a question you have to ask. But we'll leave that for tomorrow night. So there's some food for thought. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of these things. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.